Friends, hear God's word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let us pray. God, we do want to worship you rightly because we desire your joy. We desire to know you and your presence in our life together as a church and in our families and as we head out into the community this week and to our jobs and homes. We want to know you, Lord, to be able to walk with great faith in you. And so we pray that you would help us to listen carefully to your word today. Teach us what it means, Lord, to be guided by you instead of the voices of our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of questions for you today to begin with. And I hope in your heart you'll answer these and not just rush by them quickly. Who do you believe? Whose voice, whose opinion matters to you? Who influences you? Who helps you think the way you think? Who gives you your outlook on the world? Who is it that you want to be like? And why? Why them? Don't rush those answers. Think about them for a moment. Who is behind what you hold most dear in life? Who impacts the way that you choose to live, the way that you live? In fact, do you really make choices at all, or are you easily persuaded by others? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Do you realize that you are influenced by others? That is an established fact and not something to be quibbled over. Who do you follow and why? Who are your, here's the term for the day, who are your influencers? Do you know that word? It's a popular word these days in some quarters. Do you know that term influencer? Who knows that term influencer? Yes, all of you who are under a certain age know that term. In 2010, there were two men. They launched a service, an app service for your phone called Instagram. And this app that I'm sure many of you or a number of you have on your cell phones. Any of you have Instagram on your cell phones? Some of you do. Those same people under a certain age, that's for sure. It makes it possible for you to upload photos and videos and edit them and share them really quickly with friends. It's a little quicker and easier to use than Facebook and scrolling through things. And you can upload your things, and then there are people who follow you. That every time you post a picture, every time you do some activity, whatever it might be, and you put it up on your Instagram, you post it, they follow you. They receive that very same thing that you are sending out. It's kind of quicker and hipper than Facebook, although it is owned by Facebook. One of the phenomena which have occurred with the rise of Instagram, I know our president likes to tweet on Twitter, but that's kind of going by the wayside. Instagram is more the wave of the future. And one of the things that Instagram people have realized is the rise of what are called the influencers. And companies have started to pay a great deal of attention to the people on Instagram who have a large number of followers, or who have followers in certain market segments that are especially important. And those companies will now feed them products, will even pay them money to promote and to use and to wear their products. Some of these influencers have become so popular that they in turn have started businesses of their own. Just a few years ago, a young woman named Huda Katan, a little 20-something woman who just wanted to look pretty and enjoyed trying out beauty products, her reviews caught on. They caught fire. And today, almost 40 million people follow her. They receive whatever review it is for whatever product. And now she has started her own line of beauty products. She is worth today about $690 million. Isn't that something? Or take this young lady, for example. Her name is Kylie Jenner. You know that last name, Jenner. She's the daughter of Caitlyn Jenner, the Olympic decathlete. She's the sister of all the Kardashian sisters, one of those sisters. You know the Kardashians? Who knows the Kardashians? Dawn, admit it. Okay, thank you. You know the Kardashians. Kylie Jenner, she has 100 million people follow her on Instagram. That's a serious segment of the entire human population that follows her on Instagram. And about 3.8% of those, almost 4% of those, actively and authentically, according to companies, engage with what it is she's promoting or what it is that she is doing. They don't just fly by when they see her or receive her Instagram post. People care about what clothes she wears. They care about her hairstyle. They care about the cosmetics that she has on. They care about her political opinions. They care about who she is seen with in public. She, too, has started her own company, Kylie Cosmetics. And Ms. Jenner is now worth about $1 billion. And she is 22 years old. That is influence. Influencers start trends. Influencers are role models. Influencers are the ideal that everyone wants to be. Influencers are not just the ideal, but they in turn define the ideal. They define what is or is not acceptable. Influencers define what truth is and what beauty is and what goodness is for people or what it is not. So, who influences you? Who calls the shots in your life? You may think no one or say that you're a very independent person, but the fact is we are all very persuaded by marketing departments, with large corporations, by the television programs that we watch, and not just the commercials, but even the product placement within those television shows and the stars and what they wear and how they act. We model ourselves after these people. We see them as ideals. We are wearing their clothes. We are driving their cars. We are eating their kind of food. And many other things about our lives display the influence of others upon us, because people want to look like and think like and act like those who hold sway over them. God's Word teaches us that we should be very careful about what influences us, and very careful about how those influences make us think and feel and act. Influencers are not new at all. They've been around long before Instagram ever first started. The Scriptures, in fact, do tell us who should influence us. And I want to give you the spoiler alert at this point. The one who should influence us is Jesus Christ. So, how can we make good decisions about our influences? John's answer is that we do so, and we begin to do so, by testing the spirits. That sounds like a curious phrase, doesn't it? Whatever could he mean by that? Look at verse 1 for just a moment, if you have your Bible open in front of you. John said, "Beloved," I love when he uses that term, "or little children." That's his way of framing things and saying, "I'm bringing up a new subject," or "I want you to come back to me and pay attention very carefully because I love you." "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do not believe every spirit. What, for heaven's sake, is a spirit? He's probably not really talking about ghosts, but it certainly meant a few things in his day to talk about the spirits in the world. To begin with, there were what were called mystery religions in that time, and they were very prominent in the Roman Empire in the first century. People wanted to belong to mystery religions. They functioned really as clubs, even as dinner clubs in some ways, and you underwent a certain entry criteria, and then when you were in the group itself, you were given secrets to hold on to, secrets that would help you understand the world in which you lived, that would really give you true insight that others outside the group didn't have. They might be all about that there is fate that runs your life, and that the truth is that you don't really have much say, that you are moved along by fate rather than having any control yourself. It might be a belief that the stars in the skies helped persuade who you are and what you did and ruled over your life. Very prominently, when the ancients looked up into the heavens and saw the stars, they did not see balls of gas and dirt and flame. They saw beings that held sway over the earth and its events. And certain teachers claim to have insight into fate and insight into the stars above. And we might scoff and we might laugh at that, but of course, astrology is still popular in our day. New Age teachings that supposedly have greater insight with the universe and its energies and those kinds of things are still a part of who people listen to. And any number of afternoon talk shows have self-styled gurus who will tell you how you should and how you should not live and promote their books, and they sell them by hundreds of thousands, if not millions at times. Again, it's not just those kinds of things that are the spirits that are to be tested, but for the Jewish people of the first century, the spirits that they talked about would be something like we might call it the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age, certain themes that are running through the course of society that seem to touch on everyone. They spoke about how the people of their day and the culture and society of their day were influenced by greed. There was a spirit of greed. There was a spirit of laziness, they would say. There was a spirit of pride that ran through, that the humans could do anything and all things. And the Jewish philosophers of that time, like Philo, an Egyptian Jew, he looked down upon those things. He saw the spirits of the age in terms of moral categories that were scarring and corrupting the image that God had given to human beings. And today we still have those spirits, don't we? Those themes that run through our culture. In fact, we even define our generations, both positively and negatively, as having certain of those themes. We talk of the World War II generation as the greatest generation, because they're a generation that sacrificed so much. We talk about the next generation, the baby boomers, as the me generation, because of their self-absorption and their desire to have what they want when they want it. And there are many other spirits at work among us, ancient ones that have hung around and ones that are a little more recent. We see spirit of violence in some place, a spirit of peace in others, and on it goes. Ways of describing kind of cultural influences that are there. Whenever you get a group of people together, whether that group be 2 or 2,000, there is something more than the sum of their parts, isn't there? Have you ever experienced such a thing? that when you come to a group, even like a congregation like ours, there are each of us bringing our own individual personalities into play. But when we join together, there are certain things that we become, aren't there? Certain things that we do and certain influences that we share. And it's not 1 + 1 = 2, but 1 + 1 = who knows how many. There's a spirit of a group of people. And John says, test the spirits. Be alert. That word that he uses it's a good word. It really means to examine something carefully when you test the spirits. It's kind of like, Katie, if I can use you for an example, as a good teacher there. And back in my day, a lot of times teachers, they would have us fill in the Scantron exams. You remember those? Take a number two pencil and fill in the bubbles. Then they'd shoot it right through. They didn't really pay any attention to it or anything like that. You knew the answer, you didn't know the answer, and here's your grade. That's not what John's talking about here. When he says to test the spirits, he's talking more about the essay exam that I never used to like to have, or the careful consideration of a teacher who looked a little too closely at my exam along the way and made comments in the margin and was careful with it because she really cared about my education. That's what John is looking at here. To scrutinize the spirits of the age, to give them great consideration. In the first century, there was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. In fact, when your New Testament quotes the Old Testament, often uses this translation, this Greek translation. And back, you remember back in Psalm 139, where the psalmist says that God searches us and He knows us. And that word searches us, that's the same one that John uses here. He examines us carefully. He knows us in intimate detail. To examine the spirits is to get up close and personal with them, to be careful with them. John would want us to be something like, like a technician in a medical laboratory. He wants us to take samples of the spirits of the age, the voices that we hear on the radio, the people we see on our television sets, and on it goes, the friends we encounter, the people who have influence at our workplaces. He wants us to examine them carefully, to kind of put them in a petri dish and then examine them underneath the microscope. We're called, first and foremost then, by John, to be a group of people who pay careful attention to the society and the culture in which we live. We must be alert. We need to continually and carefully examine not just the flow of the spirit of the age, but how that is impacting our lives. To whom do you pay attention and why? How do you spend your time? What do you watch and let your eyes view? What do you listen to and let your ears hear? How do you spend your money? What does that say about you and what's important to you? Test the spirits. And then we have to ask a deeper question, or at least another question. Okay, we can test the spirits, but how do we really know? What's the criteria that we know that something is from God and godly and something is not? Because that line is not always real clear, is it? We don't always know. How can we know? How can we know if we are thinking and if we are feeling and if we are acting in godly ways? And John says this in verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming, and now it is already in the world. The yardstick by which we measure the spirits is the person of Jesus Christ. And not just any Jesus either. A lot of people like to talk about Jesus these days, and it's very interesting how they always assume that he's a lot like them. Many, many years ago, a couple of centuries now, Thomas Jefferson did his own version of the gospel stories. And if you read the Jefferson New Testament or the Jefferson Gospels, you'll find that Jesus turned into a Virginia country gentleman. All the miracles are gone. All of the texts about demons and exorcism, all the things that were unacceptable to ungentlemanly culture in 18th century Virginia are taken away. And what we are left with is a Jesus that Jefferson liked, that Jefferson would approve of. We're called to have it the other way around. Not just any Jesus. John is very careful to say, we believe the Jesus that came in the flesh. Now, in John's day, we know from earlier in this text, part of the problem was there was a group of people who said Jesus never came in the flesh. He just appeared like that. That he never really underwent any death. That there was never any real sacrifice of his life. Because earth and human and flesh is dirty and ungodly. And God would never go into that. It would taint God. It's impossible to think about. And so John says, no. We saw him, we felt him, we touched him, we smelled him, we ate with him. He was one of us, the very word of life. God came in the flesh. Might be that the other kind of Jesus might produce some kind of inward knowledge, but again, then we are the ones who are in control. But John says he came in the flesh. That's so important. It tells us a couple things, really, about God. It means that Jesus came to be one of us. It means that this one who John is saying, let him influence you, it means that he is one who knows what it is to live a life like we live. He is someone who experienced the challenges and the struggles of discerning the spirits. And when we pray to a God who knows what it is to live in a world where there are an endless parade of people who are trying to capture our attention and our time and our money and to do for them what they want us to do. And Jesus lived through all of that just as we do. That's one reason it's important that he came in the flesh. The second thing that's important that we learn because he came in the flesh is that we do not search for God at all. Often human beings like to talk about their search for God or their search for Jesus, perhaps even, but that is not the biblical portrayal. It's the other way around. God searches for us. God came to us. God came as one of us, and God came as for us in Jesus. God finds us. God lives as one of us, experiences all that we have had to deal with, even experiences the pain of death itself. He takes that on himself. And so we can know genuinely what is a good spirit and what is a bad. We can know what truth is, and we can know what goodness is. And we can know what beauty is because we look to Jesus, the Jesus talked about in the Scriptures. And so what we must do is ask how as we encounter these things in our world, these spirits of the age, the advice that we're given and the persuasion, the political persuasions that are thrust upon us, the habits and examples of our friends that maybe we look up to and maybe we shouldn't, or maybe we should, what we ask ourselves is, how does all of that stand up to Jesus? When you vote next year for Congress, when you vote for a president next year, you ask how well they stand up to Jesus and what he is about. When you are at work and you're encouraged to go along with the flow and maybe go to the party or maybe to live in a certain way or you're asked to engage in something, you ask, is that something Jesus would do? Is that what he is about? As we watch our television sets, as we listen to our radios, as we stare at our computers, how does it measure up to Jesus? If they do stand up, those influences, well and good. embrace them. If they don't, run away. There are some special practical and important things here. Verse 1, as we said, it teaches us to pay attention to the spirits and to be alert to those voices speaking to us. Verses 2 and 3 then call us to know and to be in touch with the spirits of our age. And the way that we do that, as we said, is looking through Jesus. The only way we can know God ever is through Jesus Christ. And the only way we can know Jesus is to look at the Scriptures and to pay attention to them. The Bible is a unique and authoritative witness to Jesus. It points us to Him and does so like nothing else. All the information we have about Him is gathered together in this book. And so we pay attention. We've got to be a group of people, if we want to be discerning, a group of people who read the text, who know it, and who embrace it. And having read the Scriptures, we need to talk to God about that. We need to talk to God in the privacy of our own homes, and here when we gather together, we need a kind of full diet of prayer, because as we all know, it is so easy to step out of the narrow path, to get out of the shadow of the cross, and so easy to walk in other places. And having read the Scriptures and having prayed and worshiped together, we go and we serve others in Jesus' name. We practice it. We live out the discernment of spirits in the world. We offer Him to the world as the best and truest influencer of all. Now, the discernment of spirits is never easy, or rarely so. Sometimes it is very challenging to know what the Jesus thing to do is. And we might at points be tempted just to toss our hands up in the air in aggravation and just kind of hope for the best. John, however, reminds us, or concludes, I should say, by reminding us of some important truths that give us some encouragement along the journey and that give us a sense of assurance. The first thing John reminds us of is our identity. That at rock bottom, he says in verse 4, "You are from God. And you have," I love this phrase, "you have conquered them." Talk about an evocative Greek word. You are the Nikon. The Nike shoe company gets its word from this term. Talk about an influencer in our culture. Nike was the goddess of victory. And John says, you are the Nikon. You're the overcomers. Why? Because you're from God. And the one who is in you, John says, is greater than the one who is in the world. You belong to God, and God is greater than any influence or power in our world, and God wins. God's the conqueror, and you belong to Him, and you win with God. And you can be sure that you will make it to the end, that you will be where you need to be, because you ultimately are God's. And then in verses 5 and 6, he draws that great contrast between those who have their allegiance in Jesus Christ and those who do not. They are from the world, he says. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know that God will have the final say in all things, but along the way, we should expect that our Jesus-like way of thinking and feeling and acting will often, well, it'll contrast with those who do not share our faith. It might clash with those who do not share our faith. Thankfully, we know the one in whom our salvation is found. John is not boasting that, hey, we're from God and they are not. That is not really his point. He's simply and yet profoundly pointing out that the one we have come to know through Jesus is God. And that's where our orientation is. That's the foundation upon which we stand. That's the compass which guides us is God. God is our beginning, our middle, and our end. And so we listen to Him and we don't follow the crowd. So I conclude by asking you those questions once again today, some food for thought for us, something that's very serious for our lives and for the life of the Christian community in the world this day. Who is your influencer? Who really is guiding and directing your life? Who is the foundation upon which you stand? I pray that it is Jesus, and that you are discerning his spirit each step of the way. Amen.